that has been of confusion for a number of people. The one, the meaning of love and its place versus hate. We have been felt many, and Malcolm was particularly strong on that, that operating in the context of the principles above, exercising one's God's given right, had nothing to do with hate, but had to do with the mandate given to one as human being. It is very interesting that the confusion of the call to love of enemy was looked upon as the only call, forgetting that the same mandate from Jesus who spoke about love of enemy also spoke about it's impossible to love the enemy or the stranger with whom you have very little relationship if you're not in love with yourself and those who you are immediately concerned and involved with. That aspect had been lost by the wayside as the mandate to love one's enemy had been pushed, particularly to the victims of oppression. Secondly, that love of enemy does not imply the foolishness, namely that loving the enemy means allowing anyone to oppress, to prosecute, to brutalize you while you stand with your hands in your pocket, continuing the distortion of turning the other cheek. That had nothing to do with the fundamental teaching of the scriptures. It had to do with the distortion and the teaching of foolishness in order to keep oppressed people oppressed. Love, again, in the biblical tradition, is fundamentally built upon freedom and justice. Where there is no freedom, there is no justice, there is no love. You may talk about love, you may go through the formalities and pretend that you are, but love without freedom, love without justice, is not love. You may call it anything else. On the question of nonviolence and the distortion of the biblical expression, turn the other cheek, which was primarily the African gesture of excommunication, which was reduced to the level of making idiots out of the victims of oppression. Malcolm was very clear on this. He believed in nonviolence. But he did not believe in nonviolence exclusively for the victims of the violence of oppression. Malcolm made it very clear, I believe in nonviolence provided the oppressor believe in nonviolence. It is absolute stupidity and a lie and a distortion to claim that anywhere in the scripture there is a tradition where God has said that he will reward folks for being a fool, that reward you for somebody shooting at you for you stand up there with your hands in your pocket waiting for heaven. That may be distortion, but it had nothing to do with the biblical and theological principle of legitimate self-defense against the onslaughts of oppression. Again, name the question of names. Malcolm was very clear. In the biblical tradition, name does make a difference. In the European context, where name is simply an identifying factor, in the biblical context, name is a knowledge factor. It gives profound insight into the character or the nature of the person named. It also designates ownership, and then only later identification. That the name, the way you name yourself, for the African, was a very clear indication of what you thought about yourself. For many folks, the progress, if you will, or the discussion between colored, Negro, black, African-American, or African may simply be a waste of time. For those from the biblical tradition, it is extremely important, because if you think of yourself in the concepts and in the understanding of your oppressor, you will remain a slave in violation of what you have been called to be. However, if you think of yourself in terms of freedom, in terms of self-identifying, self-determining, then the name by which you call yourself and the name by which you respond to is of extreme importance. Such other things like, to be brief, the third world terminology is an abomination because it makes you believe that you are of some underdog, inferior world. It means that you are simply looking at the world from the eyes of capitalistic money. The only reason certain continents and certain sections of this universe are called third is because they have less of the dollar bill and those currencies that depend upon it. If we were looking at the world from the point of view of the Creator, where the human race and human civilizations began, then what we now call the first and second worlds would really be the Johnny-come-lately, and the places that we call the third world would be the first world from the Creator's perspective. Malcolm was clear on that. Again, the notion of seeking equality leaves something to be desired, because when you talk about seeking equality, there must be in a context of inequality. And then the question is, where and on what basis do you consider inequality? Secondly, if you're seeking equality, you're asking equality to whom, for what, and from whom? And unless you're in a position to answer that, then it's far more inconsistency with the principles outlined that rather than talking about seeking equality, we talk about seeking justice. That's what the struggle is all about, seeking and achieving justice, not seeking equality with the oppressors and the victimizers and the imperialists of the world. The white devil concept. I remember an individual who was running for mayor of a certain large city from which many of us come from, spoke about when his predecessor was trying to make a distinction between quotas and so forth. He said it all looked the same to him. If you walk like a duck and you talk or quack like a duck and you waddle like a duck, you are a duck. The same thing is true biblically. If you talk and think and choose and behave like the devil, you are a devil. The concept is thoroughly within the context of the biblical notion of devil. A third point, forgiveness as separated from repentance is unbiblical and downright nonsense. We hear a lot about forgiving. In the scriptures, forgiving is a response to repentance. Repentance means an acknowledgement and recognition of wrong thinking, choosing, and behaving, a cessation of that, a willingness again to make up for, to make reparations for the damage caused by one's thinking, choosing, and behaving. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness, biblically and theologically speaking. Let me then end on some conclusions. Conclusion number one. The notion that religion theology can be limited to what one does in a building on a certain day or days is biblical and theological nonsense, albeit it is more popular and much safer. Number two, historically and in the present, a comforting religion and a reforming theology have been more acceptable, tolerable, and pleasing to the oppressor, safer for the practitioner, and more profitable for the leaders than a revolutionary religion and a liberating theology, albeit the distortions involved. Number three, the only valid theology for the poor, the oppressed, the exploited, the repressed by violence and manipulation, the victims of racist capitalism and capitalistic racism, is a theology of liberation. Number four, in the context of a racist, capitalistic, imperialistic, exploitative society and world, religion, if it is true, can only be revolutionary. When it's not revolutionary, it's not only false, it's sinful. When it functions as the sycophant of the political economic regime, it is mortally sinful, as Alambre Brath referred to yesterday when Camilo Torres referred to any Christian that is not a revolutionary is a mortal sin. Number five, and finally, on the basis of his positions, Malcolm X was far more reflexive of a biblical theological tradition than most of the preachers of his time and today. I thank you for your patience. I apologize.